Ephesians chapter 5, we come to verse 15 to verse 21. We come to this message entitled Walk in Wisdom. Remember, we are dealing with this letter of the Apostle Paul, written in the year 62 AD, from Rome. And he was writing to the church in Ephesus. And in this letter, the first three chapters are doctrinal in nature, and the last three are practical. We are in the last part of the letter, the second part, the practical part. In this practical part of the letter, the Apostle Paul wants to tell us how we are to live in the church, then how we are to live in the world, then how we are to live as in the family. And then finally, he closes with some instructions on the spiritual warfare we are engaged in. So we have covered Christian living in the church. Now we are dealing with Christian living in the world. And he deals with this subject by looking at it from different angles. First, he tells us, walk in love. Then he tells us, walk in light. And today he's going to tell us, walk in wisdom. When he told us to walk in love, three things he brought to our attention. Firstly, we must imitate our Father who in heaven, who has given us His Son. Walk in love by first imitating the Father's love. Then we must reject worldly behavior. And thirdly, we must not be deceived into thinking that the world's way is better. Then when we come to verse 8 to verse 14, walk in light, we are reminded afresh that we are children of light, and therefore we are light. And secondly, we are not to associate with the works of darkness. And thirdly, we are to expose darkness. So he tells us, look at Christian living in the world. First, look at it from one angle, walk in love. Then look at it from another angle, walk in light. And now he wants to tell us, look at it from yet another angle, walk in wisdom. And today's passage is quite easy to follow. He deals with three points again. Firstly, walk wisely by redeeming the time. In verse 15 to verse 17, he tells us this, and we must proceed step by step. Firstly, what is meant by walking circumspectly? In the English Bible, that word is translated as circumspectly. What does that word exactly mean? It basically means walking with care and diligence. There are these two ideas that are involved. You walk carefully and diligently. Now, one way to understand it is to imagine watching a circus show. And after all the other shows have been performed, here comes the tightrope walkers. And this person will climb up to the top of the pole. Then there is this tightrope that is stretched across. And he is going to walk across that tightrope. And he carries with him a balancing bar. And he walks across gingerly, carefully, diligently. So these two thoughts may be conveyed across by imagining that we are seeing a person walking that tightrope. He has to walk very carefully, because a wrong step, a step placed at the wrong place, may cause him to fall. And when he falls, he is going to hurt himself badly. And of course we know that in the circus there is a net at the bottom to catch him. But if it has to do with our Christian life, let us understand that there may not be anything below to catch us. So we have to put our foot very carefully so that we do not fall and hurt ourselves badly. It means that our mind has to be focused on what we are doing. You cannot be diffused. You cannot be thinking of some other things when you are walking that tightrope. You really have to concentrate on what you are doing. And then diligence is needed. In other words, you really have to make progress each step of the way. Effort is therefore required. If care requires your mind to be focused, then diligence requires that effort be made. Imagine the tightrope tightrope walker. He walks until perhaps one quarter of the way, perhaps halfway, and then he begins to waver. His heart begins to fail him. And the longer he stays there, the more suspenseful it is to us, because we worry for him. But why should we worry for him? We know that the longer he stays there, the greater is the likelihood that he's going to fail. He's going to fall. And we know that in the Christian life, it is something like that. We are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Growth is a continual process. You can't have spurts of growth. If you have spurts of growth, then you wouldn't grow well. And every time that you stop growing, you are likely to fall. And people have compared it with cycling on a bicycle. Nowadays, people play tricks on the bicycle. They can stay stationary, and they can even lift up their front wheel. They can turn around. Now, we are not talking about those who specially trained in all these tricks. But what we are talking about is normal cycling requires that you keep on going, otherwise you will fall. And so the tightrope walker has to keep on walking, however slowly, he must keep going, diligently making progress, even if it is just half a step each time. But he is progressing. And you know what it is like when you are idle. When you are idle, you have nothing to do. And you see, that type of thinking, where you have nothing to do, is unchristian. It is something to be avoided at all costs. Remember David, King David. He was idle, walking on the top of his palace, while his soldiers were fighting a severe battle, where lives were in danger, where their lives had to be laid down in the battle. And here was this king, taking his good time, walking up on the roof of the palace. And what did he do? His eyes caught sight of somebody. He was tempted. He sinned. And one sin led to another. And that man had to suffer for the sins he had committed. Now that was being idle. And we don't want to be like that. Only fools are idle. We don't want to be like fools. We really have to do something about our lives. So, circumspectly carries with it the idea of being careful and being diligent, where you are focused and where effort is needed. You can't be lazy. You can't be doing anything. We can't be doing just nothing. You must be doing something, and something useful. So the apostle goes on to say, walk circumspectly, and he tells us not to be like fools who do not walk circumspectly, but to be wise. And what do? Fools trifle away their time, and time is certainly a commodity that must not be wasted. Understand a few things about time. Time is valuable, because a lot of things can be done in it. And time flows on without waiting for any man. And time carries with it opportunities. Let me help you understand the point. When a car flashes past you, you say, phew, that car is driven very fast. Now, what do you think was in the car? No one? Cannot be. At least someone was in there driving the car. And perhaps there were a passenger, or there were more than one passenger. So that car that flashed past you carried people in it. You cannot have an empty car passing by. One day perhaps there will be cars that are operated by themselves, perhaps. But for what purpose, I don't know. We have trains driven by itself, automatically, by the computer control. But I haven't heard yet of cars running around the road with nobody in it. So we know that a car carries with it people. Now time is something like that. Time flows past us waiting for no man. And time carries with it opportunities. And opportunities to do good, opportunities for us to advance, opportunities for so many things that would be helpful to us and to others. Now these opportunities, when lost, are just lost, because time has flown past and you are left behind. And you see now that often it is that one opportunity leads to other opportunities. If you do not make good use of that one opportunity, a string of other opportunities are gone. And you know what it is like in Christian work? How often it is that 20 years later, things come back to you. Recently, we had the pleasure of meeting an old-time friend all the way from Holland looking us up. And some of us here remember this tall young man 20 years ago who was in Serdang, in UPM, the university there. There he was, a young man coming to us. There he was thinking he was all right from Christian background. And there he was meeting with a bunch of Christians, first generation Christians, who seemed to be so excited about their faith, and then along the way engage him in conversation, and he felt challenged about it. And he even felt defensive and felt that he was okay. And that opportunity was taken. Then we have forgotten about it. But God made use of what he heard and what he experienced to work a work in his life. Now all glory be to God. It is God's work. But God made use of opportunities. God made use of incidents, made use of people. And so what happened was he went back, he finished his studies, he went on in life, and then things happened in his life and it began to cause him to think back of the conversation he had had before. And then finally he sought the Lord. And he told us at age 37 he began to read the Bible and became different. In the past it was just reading a book, but today it is God's word to his soul. Today he is being useful in his church. Now it just brings home the point so powerfully what is taught in Ecclesiastes. Remember it says that cast your bread on the waters and after many days it will come back to you. Here is an example of it. When we make good use of an opportunity, the years later it comes back to us and we say, phew, you know, that is how God has made use of that opportunity to bring good to others. And we want to take note that if you lose one opportunity, you lose other opportunities. You lose the opportunity of getting to know him, you lose the opportunity of the pleasure of meeting, of a reunion, and you miss the opportunity of a string of other things. And here he was saying, come and visit us, the next time you must stay with us. And your son is in UK, come, get him to come and visit us. These are all opportunities leading to other opportunities. And in kingdom work, in the work of the Lord, one opportunity leads to another. Why is it that some churches are more well used by others? You look at churches around. There are big churches with plenty of money. They are not used. And they are finding places where they dump their money. And they say, we have done mission work. But look at one or two churches, the few exceptional ones around. You see, God is definitely using them tremendously. They have published books. Their books are circulated everywhere. The magazines, well used, known everywhere, helping so many people, radio programs, outreach efforts, Sunday schools, orphanages, various other efforts. Now why are such churches more used than others? I want to tell you that it did not begin immediately overnight. It began with one act of redeeming the time, making good use of the opportunity. And that opportunity led to another, and that opportunity led to another, and very soon you discover that the church is swamped with activities where the people are all usefully engaged in the Lord's service. And it is always like that. It never began overnight at one go, everything being done, and it is there for us to see. No, it was built up over the years because opportunities have been grasped. Time flows past with all the opportunities, and if you don't redeem the time, buy back that time, make good use of that time, it is gone. It is gone. It is gone. Then, as we go on with time, as we go on in years, we are getting older. We are definitely getting weaker. And soon, the things that you could have done in your younger days, you cannot do now. Then you are going to regret much as you look at all those opportunities. I wish I had done that. And I wish I had done this. And I wish, and you wish, and you wish. But it is gone. It is gone. Because you have trifled away the time. Time is such a precious commodity. There are many, not by choice, but by circumstances, In other words, if they were given a choice, they would not want to live that way of life. But circumstances caused them to live that type of life. And when we are converted, of course, we look back and thank God even for that, because whatever adverse circumstances had been used by God to train our character for good, so that when we are converted, we appreciate more what God is giving us. But all the same, let us say, a person here looks back over his years and he sees many regrets. You see, sometimes it's not of his choosing, his circumstances. See? And people have had unhappy childhood. They have had unhappy years of their teenage years were unhappy ones. And you discover that when they see all these opportunities enjoyed by others, but they did not make use of it, how his heart aches. Here I was. I lack all those opportunities. You learn piano, I never had the chance to learn piano. Your parents were richer, I didn't have richer parents. You went to better schools, I did not. You have tuition classes, I did not have. And you have all this, and you never appreciated it. And friends, and you never appreciated it. Family, and you never appreciated them. You see? And it's really an indication of how careless we have been, how lack of diligence we have been in making good use of all the opportunities given us. We have been fools, and we look back with great regret. So time does that to us. Then another thing to note about time is that just as it carries with it opportunities to do good, you must understand that the sons of darkness are taking this as opportunity to propagate and further their wicked causes. The days are evil. Evil men make good use of the time to do evil. And what are we doing about it? We must do something about it. Amen. Can you go out and see? So, let us continue. Now, we must really make good use of the time, and we must be wiser than the children of this world. The children of this world make good of their time to propagate evil, to further their evil cause. And see what great good can be done by us if only we will do our part to just bring comfort to some broken and bruised soul somewhere. To be influence for good to just some individual somewhere, to be of guidance to some lost youth somewhere. Now, if only we will make good use of all these opportunities, because evil is simply everywhere, and wicked people are furthering their wicked causes, and here we are letting go of the opportunities to propagate the truth and to be a positive influence. We are letting go of all this. Time is not being redeemed. Then you say, yes, now I think I should do something about time. I want to be careful and diligent about the use of my time. But how do I go about it? Now, you can't just rush into things and do things your way just to please yourself. You say, no, I want to please God. But how do you please God? And it tells us that. It tells us in verse 17. It tells us, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And that little phrase there, the will of the Lord, is often missed by a lot of people. Now the apostle is telling us that although the main thing he is pressing home is that we walk circumspectly and redeeming the time, it is connected with knowing God's will. And he never wants us to rush around doing things without knowing God's will. And he has already emphasized the importance of knowing God's will earlier. In verse 10, for example, he says, when we are to walk in light, he says in verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Now, in order to live well for the Lord, we must know what is pleasing to him. We must know that God's work must be done in God's way. We just can't do things our way and expect God to accept what we have to offer. Remember Abel and Cain? Why was Cain's sacrifice not accepted? It didn't amount to a sacrifice. He was offering up just his farm produce. He wasn't coming by blood. Whereas the Lord required that all approach to him must be by blood. An animal must be sacrificed, pointing to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was going to be sacrificed on the cross. And therefore, since Cain did not come to God in God's prescribed way, his offering was not accepted, whereas Abel's was accepted. Now, it wasn't because Abel was any better than Cain, but Abel did it God's way. And so also the things we offer to God must be offered in God's way. And we know what it is like not to do things in God's way. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, talking about Christians who build on the foundation of Christ. Christ alone is that foundation. So he's talking to Christians, not to non-Christians. So as we look at Christians and how they live, how they serve the Lord, you can divide them into two categories. There are those who serve the Lord, building up their Christian life with wood, hay and stubble. There are others who build with gold, silver and precious stones. Now try and compare these two groups of people. One day, all that we have built on will be tested by the fire of God's judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. He is going to judge us. He is going to call into account what have we done with the gifts that he has given us, the talents he has given you. What have you done with the time which carried with it opportunities? What have you done with them? And that will be the day when the fire of God's judgment is going to burn and test to see what sort of quality our work has been like. And if you have built with wood, hay and stubble, it is almost like you have built your house with attap, with wood that is rotting with time, and you still do nothing about it. When there are bricks, when there are better material to build with, and there you are with your attap house, with your wood, and then the fire comes and burns, and as it burns you discover you are hoping that some parts will remain. But as it burns and burns and burns, you discover everything is collapsing around you. And along the way, even the clothes you are wearing is burnt away. And you are surviving, you survive, you manage to live. Why? Because your faith is upon that one strong foundation, Jesus Christ. That means you are a true believer. We are talking about true believers, not about non-believers. So you are saved. You barely escape the judgment of God. You barely escape being destroyed. And you get safely into heaven, but in such a shameful state, in such a poor state. You see? Now we don't want to enter heaven like that. We want to enter heaven knowing that whatever we have built upon that foundation, who is Christ, stands. Whatever we build stands in the judgment. Imagine, here you are, you build with gold, you build with silver, you build with precious stone. Now as the fire spreads, you know you are secure, because you know that whatever you build with gold, silver and precious stone is not like the attap house. It's not like the wooden house. It is not built with wood, hay and stubble. It is not going to burn easily. Then you look, oh, a little bit of fire there and a little bit of fire there, here. It burns here and there. But you are not worried, because you know those are the dross that's mixed with the gold, that's mixed with the silver. They will only be burnt away. The gold, silver and precious stone remain. At the end of the judgment you discover that the gold, silver and precious stone are even purer than before, because the dross have been burnt away. Gold really fears no fire, because you have built with gold, with silver, with precious stone. It comes out even more shining at the end of the judgment. We will hear the words of the Lord commending us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now we want to build like that. We want to live our Christian life like that. We do not want to trifle our time and doing things without knowing God's will. We must understand the Word of God, how we are to live our life, and live our life in accordance to that Word. Sometimes we hear people saying it's not good being in a hurry. Then you make a lot of mistakes. Now, being hurried like that, without your mind in it, of course, is not good. We know what they mean. But equally to be condemned, in fact worse, is the fact that people are lazy, they're idle, they're wasting their time, and they are trying to find things to occupy their time. Now, as we have already seen, that is not right. That is unchristian. You better get rid of that idea that you have time to spare. Christians should never have time to spare. All our time is used in service to God. We want to live to please the Lord. We can't say that we have nothing to do. We are thinking of something to do. When you are idle like that, you discover your mind begins to fill with filthy things. And you begin to play with that computer. And you begin to go and lepak in a shopping mall. And you begin to think of things that are of no value to do. Now we really have to plan our time. And we really have to use our time well to God's glory. Now remember William Carey. That man is described as a man who is in a hurry. There's a book written about him. And the title of the book is The Man Who Was in a Hurry. But he was in a hurry for good. And he was certainly being in a hurry in the right sense. We know what his life was like. He never wasted his time working as a cobbler somewhere in a small village in England. And there he was, burdened with the Lord's work, burdened about wanting to spread the gospel. He spent the time gathering information about the heathen world. He spent the time praying. He spent the time speaking to the fellow ministers, challenging them about the need to spread the gospel. And then he spent his time, the little time he had, preparing to sail to India himself. And despite attempts even by his own wife to try and stop him from going, he went. And we know what he has accomplished in India. India is the India that it is today because of William Carey's ministry. India will be that much the poorer if not for William Carey. We know many people from India do not know what William Carey has contributed. But some years back, in commemoration of his 200 years since he first went there, a stamp was published in India with the picture of William Carey on it. That is the recognition that has been accorded to him. That is to show that he really had achieved so much even in the secular government respected him and published that stamp with his picture on. Now William Carey accomplished much. Now who are we to criticize the man and saying that, you know, we shouldn't be in a hurry? Shame on us that we are not in a hurry, and not in a hurry for good. We are wasting away our time. Now consider the Apostle Paul. Who is more like the Lord Jesus Christ? We say the Apostle Paul said, imitate me as I imitate the Lord. So we imitate Paul. What was the Apostle Paul like? Let me read to you just a portion, a short portion from Acts chapter 20. Now we start reading from verse 15. He says there, we sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogyllium. And the next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Paul was in a hurry. And you see his life. He was sailing from there to there. And he was sailing from there to there. He was sailing from there to there. And we know that he stopped at Miletus. He called the Ephesian elders to talk to them. And then he wanted to rush to Jerusalem before the day of Pentecost. There was always something definite to do. And we know that every port, every city that the Apostle Paul landed, he would take the opportunity to spread the gospel. He did not trifle away his time. He did not say, I've arrived in this strange city and I don't know what to do. He was a person who knew what he ought to do, and he did it. That was the Apostle Paul. He really walked wisely. William Carey really was more like Paul, who was more therefore more like Christ. And we who have so much time on our hands and trifling away with the trivials of life, we are much less like Christ. Now we need to be challenged to consider what our life has been like, whether we have been redeeming our time, whether we have been seeking to understand God's will or not. So walk wisely by redeeming the time, understanding the will of the Lord. Then secondly, be filled with the Spirit. Verse 18 and verse 19.
It begins by saying, do not be drunk with wine. Now, drunkenness is a problem in any culture, in any age. And our culture and our age here is not set that problem. If we were to make a survey of the number of people who came from broken homes or unhappy homes caused by a father or mother who was drunk, you will be surprised that the survey will reveal a result that is higher than you expected. Many people came from such a home where the father is often the drunkard, and sometimes it is the mother. Yes, don't think that it is always the father. We have known of cases where the mother is the drunkard, but more commonly it is the father. And when the breadwinner of the home is a drunkard, you know that he's reduced to being useless. And the mother often has to struggle raising up the family. And if you have been a child belonging to that family, you know the trials, oh, the agony of it all. The tension between father and mother is alone killing. It just destroys any desire in you to enjoy, to be happy. You can't be happy in such a situation. And you say, okay, I have no mood to go on a picnic with my friends. Or I have no mood to go for a film show with my friends. Okay. Then what would you want to do? I want to concentrate on my study. But can you concentrate on your study in a home where father and mother are always quarreling? It's painful. Terrible. And it causes you to lose control of yourself. And often you quarrel with others in the family and you regret over it, and you realize that part of it has been because of the circumstances in your family. It's never a happy thing to grow up in a situation like that. Many lose their youth by living an unhappy life like that, all because there have been people who were drunk in the family. Consider what alcoholic drink does to a person. It gets absorbed very quickly into your blood system. Unlike other food or drink, things that contain alcohol, the alcohol gets absorbed into your intestine faster than you realize. And then it's carried in your blood through your nervous system, to your brain. And it does something to your brain. It is not neutral. It affects your brain. And perhaps a little bit of it causes you to brighten up and you feel so relaxed, you feel so happy. And perhaps that was the reason why wine is described as gladdening the heart in the Bible. It gladdens the heart. But take a bit more and you discover that it begins to continue that action, carrying it to a more extreme degree. And soon you're consuming too much. And what happens is that you lose control of yourself. Your mind is no more with you. Your mind is taken over by the alcoholic influence. And what happens is you begin to do stupid things. Now listen to some of these drunkards, what they do. You see? Listen to what they say. If you have any family members who is ever drunk, if you want to try and stop him and see what a fool he has been, try quietly record what he says when he's drunk. And nowadays we have video, you know. Just make a video clip of a few minutes and record the sound of what he says. Then when he's sober, play it back to show him. I tell you, he'll go red like anything. He will so be as ashamed as anything. And that might awaken him to rethink about drinking. Okay? Now really, when you get drunk, your mind is no more with you. And you do stupid things. Not only you say stupid things that are going to be embarrassing to yourself and to others as well, you know. You have drunk, a person who is drunk in your family, you know, saying things that are so foolish. You worry for the person, what else he's going to say. He says things that embarrasses himself, but he also is going to say things that's embarrassing to others in the family. And you're hoping that he will stop. But they do stupid things as well. There was a drunkard in our village. He's always parading himself in public, walking up and down the roadside, and all the village people could see him, you see. Always embarrassed about him, you see. singing, drinking, and doing all the funny things, taking off his clothes and so on. And what happened? One day, a lorry tanker drive past, and he played the hero. He went there and kicked at the lorry, you know. And he underestimated. How could he estimate? His mind was not with him. The lorry appeared to be moving slowly, but it was fast enough to fling him, and he fell down, cracked his head, and he died. You see, I still remember distinctly. That was what happened to that man. Look at our society. Look at all those people in the plantations. How many of them are drunk with toddy? You see? And look at how many families around here. Just make a survey and you will be amazed. The families have broken up when children grow up unhappy. All because people get drunk. We can argue about the beneficial use of drinks and the right occasions of drinking. But that is not our purpose here. Often anything right and good in its proper place, in its proper proportion, is abused by people. Drugs, for example. We need drugs because drugs is the basis of a lot of our medicine. When we are sick, we need to take medicine. And many of them are basically drugs. But when you take it just for pleasure, you discover the danger is that you take more than is necessary, and you take more and you discover that you destroy yourself. And those who take drugs and are hooked to drugs, you are very much like the person who is drunk. Don't limit it to wine. You must extend it also to beer, to anything that is alcoholic. But you must also extend it to anything that takes over control of your mind. It may be drugs. But to others, it may be hard rock. You know, hard rock is not the rock we found on the roadside. We are talking about music, you see, where you listen and it's loud and it goes banging away in a certain beat. Boom, cha, cha, boom, cha, and your mind goes on. It goes on. And you soon lose control of yourself and you don't know what you are doing. Somebody comes in quietly, videotape you, see. Later show you what you have been doing. You are very much like that drunkard. You lost control of yourself, you forgot yourself and you begin to do funny things. Now what we are saying is anything that you find pleasurable has the likelihood of causing you to be hooked. It may be sex with some people. Any sexual relationship outside marriage is forbidden by God. But people indulge in it because it's pleasurable. And when it's pleasurable, despite the fact that your conscience troubles you so much afterwards, you still enter into it. You still do it, and you get hooked to it. And that's why some people, their mind is just filled with filth. Okay. And again, back to our recreation, and especially your computers. It's the same. You play that game. Mother or brother call you. Dinner time. Say, okay. And then you forget yourself. You go on. You get excited. You're hooked. You see? And they call again. You see? And you just estimate. Just think that if yesterday you have been doing that, what time did you begin? And what time did you finish? You say, I can't remember. Wait. Think of the events that happened at that time. Perhaps you were called for dinner. Oh, that was roughly the time you began. And what time did you finish? Oh, that time perhaps, you know, something, a big row of occur because maybe, you know, father and mother quarrel over because of you. See? And then you stop. See? Now, roughly what time was that? So from thinking back on the events that occurred at the time when you began and at the time when you stopped, you know. See how much time you have spent on your computer? I can tell you that each day you spend hours and it's gone and you don't realize that the time is gone. Now please don't say that I'm targeting anyone because it is so common a problem today. Someone in our sister congregation just raised with me. It's such a problem that children today in school even pass their HTML addresses, you know, all the websites of all the hard pornography. Shocked, you're so shocked that the children were just exchanging addresses. You search this site, it's good, and that site. You see? Terrible, terrible, it's so shocking. But these people don't know any better. They have been hooked.
So don't think that it is confined to wine. Anything that takes control of you, such as you are no more in control of yourself, where you trifle away your time, where you are no more what you ought to be, that is it. You are like that man who is drunk, in which there is dissipation, where you waste away your life, waste away your energy. You don't know, you are no longer in control of yourself. Christians are not to be like that. Yes, even Christian young people, you're not to be like any others in your school, in your college. However much you're tempted by others, however much you may be ostracized, however much you may be laughed at, let me tell you, those who have minds to think, they will see that you are a person to be respected. And let me tell you, that the people who really count in your life are those people who see wisdom in what you are doing. Those who continue to laugh, those who continue in their pleasures and get hooked in various things that control them, they are not worth having as your friends. They certainly are not worth getting close to. Don't ever feel that you have lost out much to those who enjoy this type of things, but whose lives are just being dissipated in the pleasures of this world. We are pilgrims and strangers in this world. Our home is not here. We are only temporarily here, passing by. If anybody wants to drag us back, we will have to say goodbye. We can't wait for you. Yes, it sounds hard, and it pains us often. But if there is anyone who wants to hold us back from following the Lord, say goodbye to the person. Move on. Do not allow any weight of sin to hold you back in that race that you are in. We are heading for our heavenly home. It may appear a very lonely life, and often it is. But remember, when your heart is right with God, He brings you companions after your own heart. He brings you such companions who share the same heart, have the same soul, same mind. We will not be that lonely after all. God will bring along some people who share the same vision, share the same heart. See, we appear to lose so much in life. It often hurts us so much. But God brings us people whom we appreciate. We know that God has made up for us more than we have lost. Consider Job again. When he lost his farm, his property, his children, you know, what can be more painful? Losing your own family members. And then finally contracting sores all over himself. His dignity is gone. He's seated by the roadside, being counseled by well-meaning friends. And he has to bear up with that as well. There were struggles from the physical realm, but struggle from within himself, dealing with self-righteous people. But what happened in the end? God blessed him double for all that he had lost. And very soon he recovered. Very soon the balm of God's comfort came ministering to him. And very soon he forgot the past. Very soon he praised God for all the blessings he's receiving. It is painful. It is lonely. But I want to tell you that God can make up for all that you have lost if only your heart is with Him. So don't be like people in the world who are drunk with wine or drunk with computers or drunk with drugs or drunk with all the hard rock. Don't envy them. Keep clear of them. If there's anybody who wants to drag you back, to hold you back, cut off that tie, move on. Then what do we do then? Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, a few things can be said about being filled with the Spirit. Firstly, we know that all of us have the Spirit indwelling in us when we became a Christian. There is no such thing as a Christian who is not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If you call yourself a Christian but there is no change in your life, or the Bible doesn't speak to you, or you don't relish meeting together with God's people, any spiritual things doesn't seem to affect you, then examine yourself. Most likely you are without the Spirit in you. In name only you are a Christian, actually you are not yet converted. But we are talking about those who are genuinely converted, those who have repented of their sins, those who are trusting in Christ at this moment for acceptance with God. You see? Now if you are such a person, you can be sure the Spirit lives in you. That's why when God's word is explained to you, it means something to you. You know that you are hearing God's word. And that's why you desire to come to hear God's word more. And that's why you would like to do what is God's will. Sometimes when you fall or you fail, you feel bad, not because you are a failure, but because you have sinned against God. You're always looking at things in relation to God, not in relation to yourself or to others. And that is a clear sign that you are a true child of God. The Spirit of God lives in you. That's why you always think in terms of God and how He looks at your life. Okay? So be clear of this point. All true Christians have the Spirit living in him. But what is this feeling of the Spirit? Now this is to describe the work of the Spirit in our lives. When the Spirit lives in us, He is already in control of our lives. But how much we let Him control us is another matter. So let us understand this command to be filled with the Spirit. It is a command. Therefore, we have no choice. All true Christians are to obey this command to be filled more and more. You can't remain stagnant, you are to be filled. Then secondly, take note that it is in the plural, which means it applies to all Christians and not just one or two super spiritual Christians. No, all Christians. That is a command, it is plural. And let us take note that it is in a passive voice. That means it is not something you can gain for yourself anytime you like, but rather you must place yourself for the Spirit to fill you, the Spirit to work in you. Of course, it carries the idea also that you can resist the working of the Spirit in you by not obeying God's word, by not being open to His leading. Then the Spirit wouldn't want to fill you. The Spirit is God and He's all powerful. He can make you do what you don't want to do, but that is not His way. Just like Christ can drag you kicking into His kingdom, but that is not His way. He rather change you by His word, and when you repent and believe, you willingly follow Him. And that's what He wants. That's what has been called the voluntary nature of discipleship. And so also in the Christian life, the Holy Spirit can force us to be what we are, what He wants us to be. But He doesn't want to do it that way. He would rather that you open yourself. He transform you, and then you willingly open yourself to be transformed, to be filled. And that is what He wants. So because it is in what is called the passive voice, it is something that the Spirit does in you, and not something that you try to get and you can get. No, you must open yourself to what the Spirit wants to do in you. Then fourthly, it is in the present tense. And in the Greek, the present tense carries with it the continuous meaning. So let me give you an illustration. Suppose I find something nice to eat. I say, I eat. You see? So I eat, then it's over. But if say, I am eating, you know, anytime you turn around, anytime you come to see me, I'm eating. That means it is a continuous process. Okay? So what we are saying is, to be filled with the Spirit is supposed to be a continual process. Don't be content with just being filled once, perhaps when you were first converted. Then down you go and you remain for years. Or then suddenly some preacher come and then you feel high again. No, it is to be a continual process. Now that we understand all these things about the filling of the Spirit, there is still one question remaining. Practically, how do we go about being filled in the way that is being taught? How? Now, it doesn't tell us. It assumes that we know.
And this passage, by comparing with being drunk with wine, helps us to understand what is taught clearly elsewhere in the Bible. Now, when you are drunk with wine, how do you get drunk? It is by taking in wine. And it's by taking in wine. And by taking in wine. And by taking in wine. You take and take and take until you get drunk. So we are not to do it with wine. But we want to be filled with the Spirit. We fill ourselves. Take more of the Spirit. But how do you take more of the Spirit? You know, God has given us what has commonly been called the means of grace. When we hear God's word, it is the Spirit-inspired word. When we read and study God's word, it is the Spirit-inspired word. When we come in fellowship, remember that fellowship comes about by the Spirit transforming us. When we pray, it is prayer in the Spirit to our God. God has ordained all these means by which His grace is channeled to us more and more. The Spirit fills us as we take in more and more spiritual things. We hear God's word. We study the Bible. We pray ourselves and together with other believers. We come in fellowship with God's people. We serve the Lord together in fellowship with God's people. The more we take this spiritual thing in, the more we are filled, because God channels His grace to us. And the Spirit gives us new desires, holy desires. And He also gives us ability to obey God, to do what is pleasing in His sight. You withdraw the Spirit's influence in our life, you discover you have no desire for spiritual things. And if somebody tells you, and intellectually you know, that is the thing that I must do, and that is the thing that I must not do, still you have no ability to break away from what you ought not to do, and to do what you ought to do. But when the Spirit is in you, and the Spirit fills you, He gives you new desires to want to obey God, and He gives you the ability to obey God. That is to be a constant process, to be filled with the Spirit of God by attending to the means of grace. Three meals a day you say. Oh, some people say, I take two. Only why? Slimming. Because we overeat. But let's not talk about those things today. Normally people have three meals. You never miss a meal. When mealtime comes, your stomach goes rumbling. And when you smell food, your mouth waters. This is to show to you that it's time for you to take food. But how come when spiritual hunger comes to you, you don't take in spiritual food? You are a true believer. Assuming you are a true believer, I'm talking to those who are true believers. You have sense of hunger before, spiritual hunger. Take for example, you go traveling. Perhaps on a package tour somewhere on a holiday. Very few people have that privilege. But thank God if you have that opportunity. Or you are on a business trip somewhere. And it takes you away from the fellowship of God's people. You can't attend the Bible study. You can't come for prayer meeting. You can't come for the service. And you're looking around for a good church somewhere to go. And perhaps there's no time. You go to the nearest one. And that church doesn't have any proper preaching. And you go away feeling spiritually hungry. You feel uncomfortable because you have that spiritual hunger. And maybe you're partying with your colleagues. Wow, we celebrate this business deal. We are happy. We drink. We sing. We dance. We have music. Plenty of food to eat. But there you sit. You just want to get away. You just want to be alone. If only you can be in your hotel room. Just read a Christian book. Read a passage of the Bible. How you yearn to be with the Lord's people. Very much like David when he ran from Saul. And one of the things that tortured him most was the lack of fellowship. He remembered the times when he used to lead the throng up Mount Zion to go and worship God in the tabernacle. See, Christians have spiritual hunger. When you don't do anything about that spiritual hunger, harm is definitely coming to you. And the danger is that very soon you don't feel hungry. And you may not have any desire anymore for food. And that does not mean that you are full. But it's because you have harmed your system. See? It has harmed you. See?
A person who does not take physical food regularly, you discover problems like gastritis come in. Not only you feel uncomfortable, but soon gastritis come in. You have gastric problems. Gastric problems are a real problem. And then very soon your stomach contracts. And very soon you do without. You take in extremely little. By the way, that is a secret also. If you have problems dieting, if you are too used to eating much, try eating less. At first it's uncomfortable. After some time you get used to it. And you adjust to what you need. Then you wouldn't have problems overeating anymore. But it works like that. If you don't take food and don't take regularly, very soon you get used to the idea and very soon you are undernourished. And soon you harm your own health. And some people harm their spiritual health like that. See how many empty chairs around. I frankly tell you, as a pastor, I fear for the spiritual lives of some Christians. I've been praying for them. I really have been praying for them. I fear the devil has a hold on their lives. They don't realize that they are going further and further away from the Lord. They don't realize that there is no desire anymore for spiritual things in them. Very soon they will become dead wood. You know, a tree, where the leaves dry. And maybe you can rescue it quickly, water the plant, put fertilizer. Yes, the old leaves may drop off, but new leaves come out because the branch is still alive. But if you do it too late, what happens? The branch also dries up. And however much water you put in, it's useless. That branch has to be chopped off. And if you are not chopping it off, very soon the whole tree also is affected. The tree has to be chopped down. We don't want the tree of this church to be chopped down. That's why we have to chop some branches off if the need arises. So friends, and brothers and sisters in Christ, be warned of the danger that you are bringing to yourself and to the church of Jesus Christ, because you are not living wisely and because you are not filled with the Spirit of God. Now we must get filled. And when a person walks wisely, redeeming the time, understanding the will of God, he walks wisely and he's filled with the Spirit, attending to the means of grace. What may we expect from the person? Four things can be seen. Verse 19 to verse 20. And that is, this is the last part. These four things all has to do with their relationship to God and His people. So this third point is to be related to God and His people. How? Firstly, you begin to speak to one another. You enjoy fellowship. You know it's beneficial for yourself and for others to have fellowship, because each time we want to encourage one another, to help one another, the Spirit always unites God's people. And therefore, if you are filled with the Spirit, you will talk with fellow believers. You don't avoid people. A preacher came to us recently and he told me that every Sunday he stands by the door to greet people as they come in. And he looks them in the eye. If anybody dare not look in his eye, he knows that something is wrong with his life. He has a point there. You see? Because you are guilty conscious, or you are troubled, you have some problem. You see? And he knows that something is happening in his life that's not good. And the same too, with time, if that is not cured, you discover you don't speak to people in the church. You avoid certain people. And very soon you avoid the church. And that is the time when you are in great danger already. So let us understand that a person who is walking wisely and being spirit-filled, he speaks to other Christians. Then he makes melody in his heart to the Lord. He has to, because he has great thoughts of God, and he therefore has a worshipful spirit, and he would like to worship God, and he would like to sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. And of course it's not wrong to enjoy some of the nice music that has been produced, even by the secular world. And I don't hide the fact that I do enjoy music, songs written by non-Christians. But what is your ultimate desire? Do you really immerse yourself in that type of life and you think that is all? No. We want to be with God. We want to be with His people. the late Martin Lloyd-Jones mentioned, once he went to watch a nice show. He was nice, yes, nice. But when he came out, he saw the Salvation Army, which is a group of Christians, walking past, playing their hymns. He said, this is where I belong. These are the people who are my people. And that has been experienced by so many people. Many years back, we were invited to watch Kramer versus Kramer. Oh, nice show, and so on. People praise it so much, you must go and say, okay, we'll watch, you know. It's nice show, and so on. But deep in my heart, I said, I just want to go home and read my Bible, to sing some hymns, you see. You know, sometimes you are immersed too much in this world. You know that this is not your company. These are not your own people. You want to be in church. You want the comfort of people, God's people. You want their presence. We want to sing praises to God. So that is the second thing. Thirdly, we give thanks to the Father in the name of the Son. Put another way, you are content with what you are, what you have. You don't complain. You don't moan. You don't murmur against God's people, against the church, against preachers, against everything. You don't murmur like the Israelites who came out of Egypt. Remember, Moses led them out, and after God showed so many signs, after God provided them water, food, everything, and their shoes didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out, God's miraculous protection was with them, God spoke to them, and yet they murmured, they complained, they were discontent. You see? Now, a spirit-filled person is not like that. He's content with what he is and what he has. And also, he's thankful for all that he is, all that he has. He doesn't look at others' wife and say, I think, you know, I want a pretty wife like that. He doesn't look at people's new car and say, I think I want that car also. He doesn't look at people's new job and say, I also want to be like that. No. We are not envious. We are not jealous. We don't covet. We just want to thank God for what we have, what we are. If God gives us more, thank Him for it. But you say, but I still have needs. You say, my children's education is costing so much, and my house loan is not paid up. And some of you, I'm going to get married soon. I don't have, haven't saved enough. Then we trust God for whatever need we have. We trust God for the future, which is unknown yet to us. Okay? So, you see, we are content, we are thankful, we are trusting. Those are the things implied when we say, we give thanks to the Father in the name of the Son. And finally, we submit to one another. No one in the church thinks he is the greatest. Everyone give way to one another. Everyone respects the other. Each of us have been given gifts, talents by God to serve Him. We recognize what God is doing in each other's life, and we thank God for it, instead of being jealous or instead of looking down upon others. No. Think of the problems of relationship in your life, Christian relationship. Think of the problems that the church has faced with, if you have been with us some time. Does it not all boil down finally to one thing? One of the few things that you can come down to is this: the lack of submission to one another. Each thinking himself too great, too proud, you see. One of these four things you discover, when it is missing, it just shows that you are not being filled with the Spirit. So begin speaking to one another. Make melody in your heart to the Lord. Give thanks to the Father in the name of Christ. Submit yourself one to another. Those are the things we expect of a person who truly is wise, walking wisely, and who really is being filled with the Spirit of God. Now, God's word comes as admonition to some of us. Because you have not been living as you ought to. It's unpleasant, isn't it? This preacher is always lashing us, you see. Very hard, you know? His messages are always very hard. But let us not look at the man. Let us consider the message. Let us compare it with the Word of God. Is it a faithful exposition of God's Word? If it is, please, my friend, accept the admonition as from the Lord. Do something about it. Repent of your sin. Turn back to the Lord. Then, for others, and I hope for many others, the Word of God comes as tremendous encouragement to us. Because we discover, that is what I have been trying to do all this while. I've been trying to walk wisely, not as fools, redeeming the time, understanding the will of the Lord. And I have been attempting to attend all meetings, not because my attendance is being marked, but because I want to please my Lord. And that is what is in my heart. It's good for me, and I go. Every time I go, I discover it is to my good. And you discover that despite all that you are doing, people still misunderstand you. People still would not accept you. People still cause problems to you. See? Then take comfort in the knowledge that God knows your tears. God knows your sacrifices. God knows the trials and the self-denials that you have made for His name's sake. And it is far better to have the smile of God, His approval upon our lives, than the approval of men around us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let us press on in following the Lord.